Start this morning in our Bible study in 2 Peter chapter 1, way back over toward the back of your Bible. 2 Peter is followed by 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and the book of the Revelation. If you're in those books, you've gone too far. If you're not, you ain't gone far enough. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're continuing our series. We've been talking for the last several weeks about how to experience more of God. Who couldn't use a little more joy in their life today? Who couldn't use a little more peace in your life today? Who couldn't use a little more of the favor of God on your life today? I tell you, I can use a little more of all of that. And I believe the Lord wants to give us more and more all the time as we draw near to the Lord. David said, we read it in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And God cares about us, and God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to experience Him in very real and practical ways in our journey through life. And so that's what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded about this particular passage of Scripture. Let me read it for you. Go ahead and start in verse 1, 1 through 3. This is from Peter, that apostle, that great apostle who most of the time had his foot in his mouth. But here he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant, slave." He sold himself into slavery to Jesus. "A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us a clarity of thought, clarity of sight and vision, clarity of understanding concerning the Scriptures, concerning you, and concerning our relationship with you. Help us to see, Father. Help us to see, spiritually speaking. Help us to know you more and more. Help us to grow in the things of the Lord as a result of our time together this morning. I thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, we're talking about knowing God and experiencing the favor of the Lord, experiencing God more and more in our life, experiencing the peace of the Lord more and more in our lives. We go through a lot of things in life. And there's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of stuff happening in our world today. But even though we may be going through trials and tribulation in our life, how many of you know we can still be at peace in our heart in spite of the outward circumstances that we're experiencing? The picture that always comes to mind when I think about that, and the scripture that always comes to mind, is in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is with his disciples in a boat, and they're crossing the lake. And the storm comes up, as it's known to do in that region. The winds blow down the slopes of the mountains to the Sea of Galilee, and it can very quickly whip up a storm, and the wind blows the waves, and the water tosses the boats, and all of these kinds of things. And that's where these guys are. And the disciples are freaking out about what they're experiencing, but the Bible tells us that Jesus is in the back of the boat, sound asleep. Could there possibly be a more perfect picture of rest in the midst of a storm? Jesus is at perfect rest in the midst of the storm. Of course, the disciples are not. They're freaking out. They could have been at rest if they'd had the same kind of faith that Jesus did. They could have had faith in the Lord. Jesus, when they got in the boat, he said, "Guys, we're going to the other side." Now, you know, when Jesus said something, what Jesus says is going to come to pass. But see, they thought they were going down instead of going across. And they began to freak out. They woke him up. "Don't you care that we're dying?" I mean, it's like even when they woke him up, they didn't believe he could do anything. They didn't say, wake up and still the storm. They said, no, wake up. We're all dying here. And Jesus wakes up and he speaks to the storm and he calms it. And then he looks at them and says, why are you so fearful? Guys of little faith. Guys of little faith. Peace. We can experience peace in the midst of the storm. Man, we can sleep through that thing. If they hadn't woke him up, Jesus would have slept through the whole storm. Jesus would have never known there was a storm. Wouldn't you like to wake up on the other side of some storms from time to time and not even know a storm went through? I'm not talking about a rainstorm. I'm talking about a life storm. And one of the best things you can do is turn your television off. Quit watching whatever news channel you watch, because I guarantee 99% of what you're listening to is not going to affect you in any way, shape, or form. With all those talking heads spouting out their negativity and hatefulness, and all it does is make us bitter in our hearts. If we just turn that junk off and not listen to it, we could have a whole lot more peace. And wake up one day and, what happened? Didn't even know anything was happening. Just get on with life. Well, that was free. I didn't mean to say that, but anyway. We can have peace in the midst of the storm. Peace and rest. You see, fear. These disciples were full of fear. And fear produces panic. And panic produces poor decisions. Faith produces peace and rest. Because faith says this. Faith says, God's got this. No need to worry. See? And we can rest in the midst of the storm. We can experience the joy of the Lord in spite of the circumstances that we're facing. The Bible tells us that in His presence, Psalm 16 tells us, is fullness of joy. Is fullness of joy. I think Isaiah loved the idea of walking in the joy of the Lord. Isaiah 55 says, you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah chapter 51 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. And they will have great gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. It's talking about a people who are walking with God and trusting in the Lord. And this passage of scripture that we just read here tells us, look at verse 2 with me. Grace, that's the favor of the Lord, and peace, that inner tranquility, quiet, calmness, regardless of outward circumstances, are multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In the true knowledge of the Lord. In other words, the more we come to know the Lord, the greater our experiences with God will be, and the greater the grace we will experience, and the greater the joy and the peace we'll experience in our lives. It's all about drawing near to the Lord and getting to know the Lord more and more, and growing up in the things of God, and believing in God. How many of you know to believe in anybody, to be able to trust in anybody, you have to spend time with that person, get to know that person a little bit, get to know what they're made of, get to know how they think, get to know how they act, get to know their character, their quality. And when they're a trustworthy person, over time you get to know them and you come to trust them more and more. Well, I think a lot of us have been taught a lot of wrong theology where God is concerned. And we think that God is mean and hateful and out to get us, and He's not. See? And that's why we need to draw near to the Lord continually. Stay in the presence of the Lord. Get to know God. Read His Word. Find out what God is really like. Because the more we know Him, the more we will see His love for us. The more we know He loves us, the more we will love Him. The more we love Him, the more we will trust Him. The more we trust Him, the more of His grace and peace and joy we'll experience in life. It all comes from a place of faith in our hearts to trust in the Lord. Look over at the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. All of these things, they're all things that God wants to produce in us. We might say the produce in us. The produce of the Holy Spirit is peace and joy and love. That's what he wants to grow in us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, this is a great verse. This one says, the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, now may the God of hope, and I just love that right there. I could just dine on that for a little while, just munch on it a little while. God is a God of hope. God is not a God of discouragement. God is not a God of depression. God is not a God who wants to beat you down and rough you up. God is a God of hope. God is a God who wants you to have an expectation of something positive happening in your life. May the God of hope fill you. Notice that phrase. Fill you. This is not real cream, brother and sister. This is not a little dabble, do you? He wants to fill you. Look at what he says. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. In believing. The God of hope will fill your heart with peace and joy if we'll just believe. If we'll just trust in Him. See? So, what we found out, and we saw it last week too, what we're seeing is that faith is the key to all of this. Our trust in the Lord is the key to experiencing God in all of these kinds of ways. And overcoming the negativity of the world and experiencing the joy and the peace and even the favor of the Lord. Let me read a couple of passages real quickly from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. And then one little verse in chapter 9. Let me just show you what Jesus has to say about faith and believing in the context of experiencing God. Okay? In Matthew chapter 8, I'll read this one first. And this was a centurion who came to Jesus. And he has a servant who is paralyzed at home. This is the one we referenced it last week, where Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal your servant. And the centurion says, you don't need to come. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marvels at the faith of this individual. And then he says to the centurion in verse 13, look at this. Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. Please notice that Jesus said, it's done for you as you have believed. In other words, he's saying, it's because of your faith, it's because of the attitude of your heart that your servant, your slave is going to experience my favor in his life. Notice that faith is the key, brother and sister. Faith is the key. In the very next chapter, in the 9th chapter, and all the way down to verse 29. Now we could start back up in verse 27 and see that this is a story of two blind men who cry out to Jesus for mercy, and they declare their, Jesus asks them if they have faith, and they declare they do in verse 28. Then verse 29, Jesus touched their eyes saying, it shall be done for you. Listen, it shall be done to you according to your faith. It shall be done to you according to your faith. Now, it seems to me that what Jesus is saying in that verse of scripture is, if you have faith, it'll happen. If you don't, it won't. Because it's done to you according to your faith. Okay? So we see again that faith is the key for these people to experience the grace and the favor of God in their lives. And so we talked about this last week, about the importance of faith and the part that it plays in experiencing the grace and the goodness of the Lord. And I shared with you at the end of the service last week how this was a message that really transformed our lives and our Christian walk as believers. I'm thankful for my spiritual journey. My spiritual journey is all over the map. I started in what I now know to be a very liberal denominational church that is pretty much what we would call universal in salvation. They just believe everybody's saved. And you don't have to believe anything particular. You can believe whatever you want to. That everybody's going to heaven. I didn't know that that's what they taught. It's just the church I was raised in. And to be honest with you, the church moved in that direction. Church didn't start in that direction. One of the things that I've loved to do in my spiritual journey, I guess maybe as a pastor, it's unique to me, but I've enjoyed looking at spiritual journeys of movements of God and denominations. And did you know that almost every denomination that we see in our nation today was birthed in fires of revival and excitement, enthusiasm, love, and faith in God? But over time, most of the major universities in our nation, we think about the Ivy League schools, the Princetons, the Harvards, the Yales, all of those schools, they were all Christian universities when they started. Most of us don't realize that. Over time, people's theology begins to slide. We begin to compromise with the world. We begin to be more like the world. We begin to view God from the perspective of the world instead of the Word. And we don't believe in God the same way anymore. It was the history of the church that I was raised in. But I'm thankful for my spiritual journey because God took me in different places. I went from there through to the Baptist church. And the Baptist taught me that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will forgive my sins, save my soul, take me to heaven, and I'll live forever with God. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for what they taught me. The Pentecostals taught me that if I would learn to live by my faith every day, the Holy Spirit would bring heaven to earth, and I could experience God in the here and now. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for these truths that God has taught me over the course of my journey. But it's important. Paul would actually say in Galatians chapter 5, he says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, that's great. But now that you have the Spirit, why not walk by the Spirit? See, there's two different things. You can have the Spirit, but not walk by the Spirit. Or you can have the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life, and walk by the Spirit and live a transformed life. See? So, these are the things that we've learned over the years, but it all begins with our faith in the Lord. And so last week, and for the rest of the time this morning, what I want us to do, and we're going to do it again, what we're doing right now is we're going to look at our faith, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get you to question your faith. No, wait a minute. I'm not talking about questioning your faith in the sense of, is Jesus really Lord? Is the Bible the Word? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about questioning the quality of the faith you have in your heart to see if it's really what the Bible calls faith. Okay? That's what we need to question. And I think that's a healthy thing. I think that's a healthy thing for us to do that. God forbid that we would live our lives thinking that we've got something that we don't really possess and get to the end of our life and be one of those that stands before Jesus and we say, we did this, we did that, we've done all these other things. And Jesus said, well, I never knew you. See? So let's be honest with ourselves. Let's question our faith. Let's see if we got the real thing. So we looked at a number of things last week that were indicators of faith and characteristics and qualities of what faith is really all about. We said last week that a person who has real, genuine faith is a person that will draw near to the Lord all the time. Not just when you need something, because that's using God. And not just when things are going good, because anybody can do that. But the person who has real faith will draw near to the Lord all the time, even when things are bad. In other words, the attitude of the person with real faith is this. It's not, I messed up, God's going to get me. No. Real faith says, I messed up, I need to talk to my Father. And we go to God. The real faith knows the quality and the character of God, and it runs to God all the time. Real faith is a faith that we live by. Day to day. We don't just profess it or demonstrate it on Sunday morning. We live by it every day and we constantly are aware and practice the presence of the living God in our life. He is with you. He is in you. He never leaves or forsakes you. Thus we walk by faith, not by sight. We are constantly aware of the presence of the Lord. Third thing we talked about last week is that real faith magnifies God, not the problem. Real faith magnifies God, not the problem. We looked at the story of the nation of Israel coming to the border of the promised land and Moses sending 12 spies into the promised land. 10 of those spies went into the promised land and saw the giants in the land and forgot all about God. The giants are big, they're awesome, they're terrible, we'll never take the land. Here's the phrase they used, we are mere grasshoppers in their sight. They are nothing. They felt like absolutely nothing because of the size of the giants that were in the land. Joshua and Caleb came out and said, yeah, they're bigger than we are, but God's bigger than they are, so we can take the land. And the 10 spies and their negativity convinced the whole nation that there was no way they could take the land, and they doubted God. Here's what happens, brother and sister. When we magnify our problems instead of magnifying our God, pretty soon, our problems get bigger than our God. And pretty soon, we have more faith in our problems to defeat us than we have in our God to deliver us. See, real faith magnifies God. Real faith magnifies God, believing that God is bigger than any adversary and nothing is impossible with our God. Fourth thing we looked at last week, we said that real faith has a voice. Faith speaks. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, we believe, therefore we speak. We believe, therefore we speak. We cited several examples from the New Testament. Jairus believed that Jesus could heal his daughter, and therefore he said, if you will come lay your hands on my daughter, she will get well. He believed, therefore he spoke. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I can just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, I will get well. She believed, therefore she spoke. And it came to pass. The centurion, we've already read his story there. To speak the word, my servant will be healed. He believed. Therefore, he spoke. Jesus says this. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, your words are revealing what's really in your heart in abundance. So we need to consider our words, the things that we're saying. We need to listen to ourselves. We need to hear what's coming out of our mouth. What's coming out of our mouths? Is it words that are full of faith in God? Or are the words that we're speaking full of negativity, fear, worry, and defeat? Do you talk about how big your problems are? Or do you talk about how big your God is? You know, in fact, instead of talking about our problems, faith talks to God about our problems and then talks to the problems about our God. Because Jesus said, if you'll speak to your mountain will jump in a lake. And isn't that exactly what David did where Goliath? See, David faced a mountain that was named Goliath. But it went out speaking to him. And he went out speaking out of what was in his heart in abundance. He was speaking words of faith in his God toward that giant. And he told that giant, dude, it's over. This is your last day. Can you imagine that? And old Goliath looks down at this little kid standing out there and he hadn't got any armor on. He doesn't have any weapons. He doesn't have anything. Just a little kid sitting, that little teenage boy standing in front of him. And Goliath no doubt thought, who is this little runt that's out here mean-mouthing me? And did you know that that was the last thought Goliath ever had? Because David took him down. Because he had faith. He had faith. And just like God moved Goliath's mountain, he'll move our mountains when we have faith. Faith speaks. Faith has a voice. This morning, I want to look at the next characteristic of faith. Faith not only speaks, but faith acts. Look over at James chapter 2 with me this morning. That's just before Peter, where you were a minute ago. James chapter 2. Faith is not only revealed by the words, it's not only verified by the words that we speak, confirmed by the words that we speak. Faith is evidenced by the way that we act and the way that we live. It's revealed in our actions, what Paul called the obedience of faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, James says, what use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? And the word works there speaks of a corresponding action, okay? An act of obedience that confirms, proves the faith. If someone says he has faith, but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Please hear what he's saying in verses 15 and 16. He's saying, words that don't have a corresponding action are useless. What's the point in seeing somebody in need and saying to them, be warmed and be filled, and not doing anything to help them? Your words are useless. And he tells us that faith that doesn't produce a corresponding action is also useless. Verse 17, even so, if it has no faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Let's just continue reading here. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, listen, here's the phrase. You know this phrase. Talk's cheap. Talk is cheap. Anybody can claim to be a great person of faith. Don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith. Show me by the way that you live that you're a person of faith. This is what James is talking about here. Actions confirm the faith of the heart. Verse 22, you say that faith was working with his works. This is speaking. Oh, let me look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You say that faith, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. The point of the passage of scripture, again, is to say that words are cheap, and if there's no action that confirms our word, the faith that we profess is not really real. It's useless. It's useless. Real faith produces a corresponding action. It can be seen in the way that we live. We've used this scripture a lot in this church, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. In other words, the person that you are on the inside will eventually show itself on the outside. And if you really are a person of faith on the inside, that will begin to reflect itself on the outside. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about from the Old Testament. How about Noah? Noah was a man of faith. Noah tells us that the New Testament tells us that Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. Genesis 6 and verse 8 says, Noah found, listen to this, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a man of faith who found grace, the favor of the Lord. There's our principle right there. We have faith, we experience grace. Noah was a man who lived in the time when the world was as rotten as it can be. We think we live in bad times, and we do. But the Bible says in Noah's day that the whole world was completely corrupt. And it broke God's heart to know that he had created a world that would get that way. The Bible said he found a man in Noah who would listen to him, who would believe in him, and would do what he told him to do. And so he told Noah, he said, Noah, build an ark because there's a flood coming. It's going to rain, Noah, and I'm going to judge this world. And all that don't know me are going to perish in that flood. And so Noah set out building an ark. The Bible says it took nearly 100 years to build an ark. Now, listen. Noah's out there in the desert building an ark where there's no water. Okay? And he's telling the world it's going to rain and God's going to judge the world. And for 100 years, he has to keep building this ark. Don't you know that after about day 10... the people in the community started thinking, this guy's nuts. This guy's lost his marbles. And for 100 years, Noah puts up with the mockery of the people that are around him, the persecution, they're making fun of him, they're making jokes about him, they're saying all this stuff. Noah, you're saying it's going to rain. You're saying God is going to judge the world. We don't even know what rain is. Did you know that and up to Noah's day, the Bible never mentioned rain? The Bible says that a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the vegetation in the days of Noah. There's no mention of rain. Here's the thing. Noah believed in something that had never yet been seen. But he believed in it because God said it. And that's all Noah needed to know. God said it. It must be true. I better do what God says to do. And so he spends all of that time building that ark. And they're mocking him and making fun of him. And Noah says, yeah, just hand me another nail. And he keeps right on building. Well, you know the story. Here's a man of faith who demonstrates his faith by his actions. What about Abraham? We've mentioned Abraham here in James chapter 2. We talk about him a lot. Abraham is called in our Bible the father of all who believe. He has an exemplary faith. He has a faith that we should imitate. Hebrews tells us, and I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10, that we are to imitate those who by faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Look at the faith of the people who walked in the favor of the Lord and imitate that faith. Abraham was just such a man. Abraham believed in things that had never been seen before. Abraham asks for a son. God promises him a son. Abraham has to wait 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Most of us can't wait 25 minutes for a prayer to get answered. Abraham had to wait 25 years for a promise to be filled, but it was finally fulfilled. And guys, you and I can't understand in our culture today the significance of a son, first of all. But waiting 25 years for that son and finally getting that son. But you know what happened when he was just a young boy, maybe a teenage boy. God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to take that boy, that one you love so much, the one you waited so long for, the one that I promised you, and I want you to take him to a mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I want you to kill him there. Did you know that Abraham didn't hesitate to take his son, climb that mountain, build that altar, and prepare to kill his son? Why? Because God said to. It's all he cared about. God said, I'm going to do it. And the Bible tells us why he did it. Actually, there are a lot of reasons. Abraham proves, first of all, he proves in his willingness to kill his son, he proves as much as he loves that son. Boy, that kid that he waited so long for and desperately loved, Abraham proved by his actions that as much as he loved that boy, he loved God more. He loved the promiser more than the promises. And if we'll be honest, most of us come to God for the promises, not for the promiser. Real faith loves God more than anything. And is willing to prove it by its actions. But not only that, Understand that God had promised to Abraham that he was going to give him a multitude of descendants through that kid. Let's see. God, you've said, you're going to give me a multitude of descendants through this kid. And now you want me to kill him. Okay, I'll do it. That's completely irrational. That's completely irrational. But he believed God. And you know what he believed in? You know what he believed in, even though he had never heard of it before, never seen it before? He believed that God could raise the dead. He believed in the resurrection. That's what his faith was in. Because he knows God has promised descendants. And now he wants me to kill this boy. If I kill him, one of two things will happen. Either God will raise him from the dead, or I can honestly say, God is a liar. But God's not a liar. And Abraham believed God. His is a faith that you and I are supposed to imitate. How about, well, it's hard not to talk about David, isn't it? When he goes to fight against David, his own commander basically tells him how foolish he is. Hey, David, the man you're getting ready to fight, he is so much older, so much bigger, so much stronger, so much more mature, so much more seasoned as a warrior, so much more equipped as a warrior. Everything about this makes no sense, David. Why are you doing this? Only one reason. I believe God. I believe God. Faith was the only thing you had. It's the only thing you needed. Because faith is the victory that unleashes the power of the God of the impossible so that the impossible becomes possible. It's why Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, nothing is impossible to him who believes. What about Joshua and Jericho? I love that story. What a great story. What a great story. Ben, if one of your generals were to tell you the way you're going to conquer your enemy territory is you're going to walk around it one time a day for 6 days. The seventh day, you're going to walk around it seven times and you're going to shout. That's how you're going to win the war. They'd probably lock that dude up in a rubber room somewhere. He's lost his mind. And yet that's what God told Joshua to do. And you know what? Joshua believed God. And when he did, God gave him victory over the city of Jericho. He did it because he had faith. What about Peter? We made fun of Peter a little while ago. Peter's an awesome dude. I can relate so much to Peter. So much to Peter. And yet Peter was a man. Listen, how many of you understand that there's only two people in the history of the world that have ever walked on water? Jesus and Peter. Peter actually walked on water. When he saw Jesus walking on the water and they were terrified of who it was, and Jesus said, don't be afraid, guys, it's just me. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come on the water. And Jesus looked at him and said, come. And based on faith in one word from Jesus, Peter stepped out of that boat and walked on the water toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you guys, one word from God can change your life forever. It's all it takes. It's all it takes. If we will believe God, if we will believe God, we will see the favor of the Lord. We will experience the peace of God. We will know the joy of the Lord. But we've got to have the kind of faith that obeys God when God tells us to do something, whether we can understand it or not. Our understanding is not on the table. Our understanding is not on the table. We're supposed to just hear God and do what God says to do, whether we can understand it or not. Here's one many Christians, let me tell you, even most Christians struggle with. Here it is. God says, tithe. Friends, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God says one-tenth of every dollar you make should go back to God. I find it interesting that a lot of times when you start talking about tithing in church, people who claim on their own not to know much about the Bible suddenly become theologians. Well, now, brother, you know that's under the Old Testament and we're under the New Testament. That doesn't apply to us. And you know that that's under the law and we're under grace and that doesn't apply to us. We've got all these reasons why we can't do what God said to do. Can I tell you this, first of all, about the Old Testament and about being under law and all that kind of blah, blah, blah? Wrong. First of all, Jesus says in Matthew 23, 23, and the last time I checked, Matthew was in the New Testament, Jesus said you ought to tithe. One-tenth of everything you get should go to God. That's Jesus, friend. That's not me. If you got trouble with tithing, your problem's with Jesus. It's not me. Okay? And about it being under law, the first time we're told about tithing in the Old Testament is in the life here. It's in the life of a man named Abraham. Abraham, the father of all who believe, the man who had faith that we are to imitate, Abraham, that Abraham, hundreds and hundreds of years before there ever was a law, Abraham brought tithes to the priest of the Lord. Brother and sister, tithing is not about law. Tithing is about faith. It takes faith to tithe. It takes faith to give. It takes faith to believe that God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. But I promise you He can. And tithing is about faith. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. If you believe it. Listen to the promises of Scripture. This, the promises of the tithe is this. God says, if you will tithe, I will rebuke the devourer for you. That's the devil. God says, I will rebuke him for you. Please don't tell me that you still think you can deal with the devil yourself. I promise you, you can. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, and I will open the windows of heaven, and I will pour out such blessing on you that it is uncontainable. If you'll just believe me enough to tithe. If you'll just believe. Real faith produces a corresponding action that proves the existence of the faith. What's in your heart will ultimately be reflected in your life. If we have faith in our heart, faith will be the way that we live day to day toward God in obedience of faith. And my time is gone once again. I'm going to take one more week to look at this. I've got two more points to share with you next week, and I'll just give them to you, just give you a little heads up. Real faith, number one, is consistent and persistent. Okay? Real faith is consistent and persistent. I'm going to show you a proverb next week that says, if you faint in the day of trouble, your strength is small. Or we can say it this way. If you stumble in the day of tribulation, then your faith is weak. Okay? That's in Proverbs. So that's one point. And then the last point we're going to make about real faith, and it's this. Real faith worships God. And I want to talk about worship in the midst of adversity as an expression of faith. We'll look at those things next Sunday. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Thank you for the challenge that your word brings to our heart. Thank you, Lord, that you show us these pictures in the Bible so that we can judge our own hearts and our own lives, not somebody else's. Because we can't do anything about anybody else, but we can do something about us. We can do something about us. And so we thank you, Lord, for the pictures of faith in the Bible that you give to us to show us what it really looks like so that we can then look at our own lives and see if we have the real thing or not. If we have the real faith that believes not only that you are, but believes that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God. Because your Bible tells us, Lord, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, we know that faith ultimately must be in you and in your Word. Real faith can't be in anything else. It's in you and in your Word. So we thank you for your Word, Lord, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of our understanding that we might know the truth of the Word, that we might grow in faith, grace, and in the knowledge of the truth. Bless you for these things, Lord. And Father, we thank you most of all for your presence with us and your faithfulness to us. We thank you for you, God, because you're the author and finisher of our faith. And even the faith that we have, it comes from you. It comes from you. And we thank you that you give it to us. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us, that we can know, that we can trust in you and rely on you. No matter what, no matter for how long, you are dependable. We can count on you. We love you for that. Thank you, God. Thank you for these things. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to trust that we might experience your peace, your joy, your hope, and your favor upon our lives. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Now, would you stand with me for just a moment quietly and let's stay in an attitude of prayer before the Lord. And before we even get away from here today, why don't you do this? Why don't you ask the Lord, even before the message is out of your mind, before you forget what's been said here, why don't you ask the Lord, God, what are you wanting me to see in all of this? What are you wanting me to learn from all of this? Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. And understand that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you where you are in your spiritual journey. And he's speaking to somebody else where they are in their spiritual journey. And that's why we can't judge one another. We're not all in the same place spiritually. And God's doing something different in me than he's doing in you, and he's doing something in somebody else. But here's what we have to do. We have to be willing to let God speak to us. We have to be willing to listen. And we have to be willing to let God be God in our lives. Boy, he sure wants to be. He sure wants to show himself off to you. Most of us understand the concept of a proud papa. A proud papa loves his children. Wants to take care of his children. Wants to bless his children. Maybe even spoil his children a little bit. And don't you dare think you're a better father than our Heavenly Father is toward us. God loves you today. He cares about your life. He wants you to experience him in every and all ways. Lord, speak to our hearts. Show me what I can learn from this message for me today. Show Jim what Jim can learn from this message, and Becky, what she can learn, and Sarah, and John, and Dom, and Larry, and all of us, God. Show every one of us what you have for us today. Help us to make application that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Renew our minds with these truths. Transform our lives for your glory. Bless us that we might be a blessing to someone else. Thank you, Father. Listen to the Lord, family. Let Him speak to your heart. Then do what He tells you to do. Thank you, God. If you would grant me just a little more grace, I want to pray quickly for some people in our church family and ask you to agree with me in prayer. Father, we pray today for Linda Kaplinger and continued healing in her body. Likewise for Eric and his knee. We pray for wisdom for Eric where his mom's estate is concerned and ask you to resolve that, Lord. We pray for Dan Bartow today, God. Continue to ask for healing grace for Dan. Strengthen him, Lord, and make him whole, we pray, in every way. Lord, I pray for Gary Fields and the issues he shared with me today, Lord, and as I've already prayed with him personally, I pray with him publicly now, Lord, for healing for Gary. And I bless you, Father, for making him well. Continue to strengthen Dave Gallier, Lord, and make him well, Father. Heal him from within, Lord, we pray. Ask you to continue to lead Ben, Father, as he seeks for a job opportunity. God, we ask you to open doors and show favor to Ben, Lord. Provide the job that he needs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For Morgan Russell, Lord, we pray for healing for her today. Pray you strengthen her and make her whole in this hour. Thank you, Father. Pray for David Russell and Cindy and all of them as they travel back home today. Lord, give them mercy as they come back home. And thank you for the time of refreshing that they've had in this past week. I pray for families in our church, Lord, that are struggling financially. I pray for wisdom where finances are concerned. Help them, Lord, to be obedient to you in that area and to get their house in order. And I thank you for your blessing upon them as they do. I pray for marriages and ask you, Lord, to heal relationships. Help husbands and wives to love each other the way they're supposed to forgive each other the way they're supposed to serve each other the way they're supposed to. I thank you, Lord, for restoring love where it no longer seems present. Heal homes and families. Heal our guys that struggle with addictions and various issues in life. Give them strength, Father. Raise them up whole in every way. You're an awesome God. There isn't anything I've asked today, God, that you can't deliver. And I praise you for that. Help us to dare to believe that you can do the impossible, God. And we're going to stand back and watch it happen. And we're going to give you the praise for it. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and faithfulness to us. And now, Lord, I dismiss this church family. I release them, Father, to walk in the things of the Lord that they've heard today, the things that you speak into their heart by your Spirit. Give them a willing heart, Lord, to do your will. An open heart to know your will. Thank you, Father, for your favor as we leave here today to live in such a way that in all we say and do, Jesus Christ is honored, magnified, and glorified, for it's in His name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing together and we will be dismissed this morning. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Now before you leave, look around, look at those empty chairs, remember who was sitting in them last week, and give them a call this week and invite them back to church, all right? See y'all next Sunday. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless all of you.